Well, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, as we look at this letter for the penultimate time. This morning we are going to look particularly at verse 1. But give your careful attention to the reading of God's word, Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amen. Let's come to our God again in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for another time to feed upon it. Lord, speak to us now by your Spirit. Help us, sanctify us, bless us to the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin this morning by reminding you of reality. And that is that sometimes Christians fall off the wagon. Sometimes Christians veer off the rails. Sometimes those who follow Christ, who profess Christ, are caught in transgressions. And that word for caught in verse 1 carries the idea of a suddenness. Sometimes Christians suddenly, as it were, fall into sin. Sometimes Christians are, if you like, ambushed by sin. Now, you know that sometimes we drift into sin. We drift away from God. Sometimes we can see people. I've seen this in my short time in the ministry. You see someone ease away from God. It's like it's unfolding just gradually in front of you. And you can drift into sin and drift. Difficult. You don't have to make an effort to drift away from God. You simply don't do anything. And when you stop paddling in the means of grace, when you stop chasing after God, then the tide of the world just ebbs you away. Sometimes we drift away from God, but sometimes there's a suddenness to it, and that's what we see in verse 1. It's almost like a moment of madness. You weren't expecting it, but before you know it, you've clicked on that website, or you've had that slanderous outburst, or you've had that fit of anger. You let your guard down, you took your eyes off the road, you turned your head, you tripped up, and all of a sudden you are in sin. And perhaps, or perhaps not, you may even think, how did that happen? Well, we know how it happened, of course. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. The point is, you can be ambushed, you can be caught by all manner of transgressions. I'm not 100% sure what transgressions Paul is referring to there in verse 1. Perhaps he's talking about someone falling into doctrinal error. Or perhaps he's already spoken in chapter 5 about the works of the flesh. And perhaps he still has that in his mind in verse 19 of chapter 5. He's already talked about sexual immorality, impurity and sensuality. It may be he's thinking about Christians who have been ambushed by sexual sin. Or perhaps he's thinking about idolatry in verse 20 of chapter 5. And you know that sometimes, almost unawares, you can fall into this futile quest to satisfy yourself in the creature and created things other than God. Perhaps he's talking about that, or perhaps he's talking about device. He talks about being conceited and provoking one another, envying one another. Perhaps he's talking about that. The obstropolous Christian, the belligerent, contentious, difficult, jealous Christian. I don't know. But either way, Christians fall off the wagon. Christians get ensnared. Christians snag themselves like a sweater. Maybe it's because of the temptations of Satan. Maybe it's because of the flesh still at war with the spirit. Maybe it's because, as I said earlier, the neglect of the means of grace. But regardless of what it is, when a brother or sister falls into transgression, it is a serious thing. It is a serious thing. The Westminster Confession says that when someone falls into sin, that person incurs God's displeasure. He grieves the Holy Spirit. That principally is why it's so bad, why it's so serious. That when we fall into sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us. But the confession goes on. It talks about those who fall into sin as becoming deprived in some measure of their graces and comforts. It talks about the person's heart being hardened and conscience wounded, and the hurt that they cause to others, and even inviting temporal judgment upon themselves. This is a serious thing when a Christian falls into sin. And so the important question that we ought to ask this morning is, how do we respond? What do we do when we see one of our brothers or sisters fall into sin? How do we respond? And, you know, there are poor responses. There are those that almost, in a sort of perverted way, relish when they see someone else fall into sin. It's kind of, oh, I'm glad that person's been knocked down a few pegs. Or there's those who perhaps are inert. And I hate to say it, I confess to you this morning, I fall into this category. You know, I don't want to upset the apple cart. I don't want to get embroiled. I don't like confrontation. So I'm not going to do anything. Hopefully it'll just, you know, work itself out. We can respond like that. Maybe it's fueled by laziness, or maybe it's fueled by a fear of man. But we can just do nothing. That's not the response we ought to have. Or another terrible response when we see one of our brothers and sisters fall into sin is gossip. Whether we confront them or not is another matter. We're sure going to tell other people about what happened, you know, just so you can pray for them, of course. There are bad responses, but what is the right response? What do you do? I'm asking you this morning, what do you do when your brother or sister gets caught in transgression? Do you stand by? Well, the answer is in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Those who are spiritual, notice, not those who are very spiritual, just those who are spiritual, those who are not like those in verse 20 of chapter 5 who are envious and divisive, but those who are sort of resemble verse 22 and 23 of chapter 5, there's love and gentleness and patience. He says those who are spiritual should restore him. Should restore him. That's how you respond when you see your brother or sister fall into sin. You restore him. Now that word for restore is a very vivid word. That's the word, you remember, when Jesus approached his disciples and they were mending their nets. That's the word. They were restoring their nets, their fishing nets. It's also used in the context of resetting a broken bone. Restoring a broken bone. And I think that that's actually a very good way of viewing restoring ensnared Christians. It's as if you are resetting, restoring a broken arm. When someone has a broken arm, you don't minimize or ignore the fact that they have a bone sticking out of their arm. And in the same way, when we see someone fall into sin, we don't ignore their need for repentance. We don't ignore the fact that their soul needs reset. When someone has a broken arm, we don't enjoy resetting it. I'm sure Dr. Smoke doesn't enjoy having to reset 2-year-old's broken arms or whoever. In the same way, we shouldn't enjoy having to confront our brothers and sisters who have been entrapped by sin, but we do it. We know it's necessary. When someone has broken their arm, you want a tender doctor, don't you? You don't want someone who's going to treat you coarsely. The same way we come to our brother or sister with gentleness, he says in verse 1. A spirit of gentleness, which is the same word used in verse 23 of chapter 5, is a fruit of the Spirit. And when someone has a broken arm, the goal is for the arm to be mended. And in the same way, when we restore our brothers and sisters, what do we want? We want spiritual restoration for the glory of God. This isn't about criticizing them or putting them in their place. This is about restoration. And I'm saying to you this morning, brothers and sisters, as I say to myself, we need to have the care, the courage, and the compassion to gently mend our brother or sister's broken arms, spiritually broken arms. We have a great example, don't we, in the scriptures of the prophet Nathan. He sees David's fallen into sin. He is caught in transgression, overtaken by it, as it were. And Nathan, the easy path for Nathan would be, well, you know, he'll come around, he'll realize what he's done. This thing can play itself out. I don't have to risk getting my head chopped off, going to the king. The easy path for Nathan would have just, well, I'm not, it would have been the British response. I'm not, just not going to upset the apple cart. And yet he goes to David, and wisely and delicately, he restores him, he mends that broken bone. And as much as we hate confrontation, and as much as it's unpleasant to make that phone call or arrange that meeting, we ought to, out of love for our neighbour and out of a desire for the purity of Christ's church and the glory of God, we ought to go to our brother or sister. This is your duty. This is your duty. You are to bear one another's burdens. You are to, when you have the opportunity, do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. Verse 10. Paul says elsewhere, encourage one another and build one another up. And we urge you, he says, we urge you, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. We live in such, I was thinking about this week, we live in such a bipolar age. We live in a post-postmodern age where it's not just live and let live, it's you fabricate your own reality and live in it, and I'll fabricate my own reality and live in it. And yet, on the other hand, we also live in such an unforgiving, cutthroat age, that if you say the wrong thing or if you tweet the wrong thing, even if it was years or decades earlier, then you're going to be destroyed and your career is over and there's no recovery for you. And as Christians, we do not do either of those two things. On the one hand, we don't ignore those who have fallen into sin. It's not live and let live, because live and let live is live and let die. When Cain asked in Genesis 4, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is, yes. And on the other hand, we don't castigate our brothers and sisters. We strive for their restoration. We want their arm to be mended. We want them to be reclaimed. This is our duty. And Jesus outlines the process for us. Let me read some verses from Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Jesus says, go. Go. You don't reset your brother or sister's arm via text message or email. You go to them. And it's just between you and him alone. I've learned that the hard way. How much pain and controversy would have been avoided if we just went alone and not felt the need to tell other people. You go to him alone and humbly as a sinner, saved by grace. You discuss your perception to that person. You listen to his or her side of the story. Perhaps there's been a misconception. And if you're convinced that that person has transgressed the word of God, you show them and call them to repentance, gently. You offer accountability. You offer to pray with them. And if he or she refuses to repent, or says that they're going to repent, but still there's no difference, then you bring along two or three witnesses and you do the same thing again. And failing that, you bring them to the church. That is, the elders of the church. And failing that, there's excommunication. Again, done in hopes of repentance. Brothers and sisters, this is how God wants you to behave. This is how he wants sovereign grace to behave. When someone falls off the wagon, you have their back. When someone trips or even drifts into sin, you won't let go of them. And likewise, when you have veered off the rails and one of your brothers or sisters comes to you, you don't bite their heads off. That's how God wants us to function. And by the way, and perhaps I should have said this earlier, Paul presupposes that the Galatians are not individualistic, Sunday morning only, leave straight after the service, shallow relationship people where the church at best, is a secondary facet of their lives. Paul is presupposing that they have real, deep relationships. They're brothers and sisters that know each other well enough that when someone does get caught in transgressions, the rest of their brothers and sisters know about it and are able to go to them. And that takes time and effort to build those sorts of relationships. And it takes time and effort to confront someone and potentially open a can of worms. And it takes tact and gentleness. And there's no guarantee that you're going to come out unscathed. And it takes humility to receive confrontation, especially when it hurts. But God, in His infinite wisdom, has designed His church in such a way that He provides care and protection and restoration to us by using the restoring effort of our loving and invested brothers and sisters. Let me say that again. That was a mouthful. Listen, God in His infinite wisdom has designed His church in such a way that He provides care and protection and restoration to us by using the restoring effort of our loving and invested brothers and sisters. And so I ask you this day, as I ask myself, will you, not the person next to you, will you, by the grace of God, cultivate relationships where you know each other well enough to know when someone goes off the rails? Will you, by the grace of God, resolve to take the time and effort to gently seek to reset your brother or sister's spiritually broken arm when they fall? And will you this day, by the grace of God, resolve to receive your brother or sister's restoration when they come to you? Without saying to them, mind your own business. But say to them, thank you that you were brave enough, that you took the time to come to me, that you cared enough about my soul to come to me and confront me. Please do that, brothers and sisters. Bear one another's burdens. Before I finish, I want you to see the end of the verse, verse 1. Paul actually also gives us a warning. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But then he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Paul says, you all, y'all, plural, you who are spiritual should restore. But then he says, keep watch on yourself, singular. Regardless of what happens, you make sure that you, singular, do not fall into sin. We're to keep watch as we do this, brothers and sisters, in case we're tempted. Tempted to do what? What's he talking about? He could mean, and I'm not denying this at all, he could mean in case we're tempted to fall into the same sin. When we go to our brother or sister. They say that of lifeguards. Lifeguards have a very dangerous job. When they go to rescue someone who's drowning, there's a real danger of them being pulled under as well. I've never had to wrestle with pornography. It's not something on my radar. But I've had to counsel people who wrestle with pornography, and all of a sudden, pornography is on my radar as I help them bear their burden. And as that sin, whatever it may be, is on your radar, you're in more danger of falling into perhaps that sin as well. That could be what Paul is referring to here. But it may well be that actually he's not talking about the same sin. He's talking about being tempted to fall into the sin of pride, of a sense of superiority, of a self-righteousness. As we help the fallen Christian, we might be tempted to think that we're something, as Paul talks about verse 3. We might imagine that we are somehow miles ahead spiritually, that we're immune from being caught, when the truth is, you may be caught in sin this week and I might be caught next week. Or I might be caught this week and you might be caught next week. So Paul exhorts us to gently and watchfully bear one another's burdens. I just wanted to look at verse 1 this morning. We could go on. There's a lot there in these verses. Even verse 2, there's the question of whether he's referring to general burdens as we bear one another's burdens. And there are so many burdens to bear: heartbreak and bereavement and loneliness and depression and anxiety and sickness and so on. And we are to bear one another's burdens, whatever they are, but today I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, as I appeal to my sisters caught in sin. Let's be a family that loves one another so much that we cannot but help, that we cannot turn our faith one another as Christ loved us. Refused to let us over to our sin, but intervened. Let's love one another. Let's bear one another's burdens. As we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge to you this morning that we are prone to wander. And there are times in our lives when we are caught, when we are overtaken by temptation and sin. Lord, we thank you that there is forgiveness of sins with you. We thank you that you restore us. Yes, you may leave us over to our sins for a time, but ultimately you always restore your people. Lord, may we be like you. May we seek to love our family here at Sovereign Grace, seek to love our brothers and sisters in our lives, that we would care so much about them, that we would help them, that we would confront them, that we would restore them by the grace of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.